Let's turn back to our passage from this morning in the Gospel according to John. And we're also going to look once more at 2 Timothy 3. So you may want to hold your spot there, and we'll build on what we looked at this morning. This morning we talked about feeding on the Word and the importance of the Word and feeding sheep. And I want to build on that to look at doctrine this afternoon. So please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired Word in John chapter 21. Verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." 2 Timothy chapter 3. We pick up our reading in verse 10 as we did this morning. 2 Timothy 3:10. "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." We have this wonderful promise in Isaiah chapter 55. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Our prayer this afternoon is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, one of the beautiful things about Puritan preaching was its emphasis on doctrine. And there are a lot of wonderful things about Puritan preaching. I do believe that it is a model for our own time. I think we receive things a little differently now. We see things a little differently. We may not stand up well to real Puritan preaching, but it certainly would be a wonderful thing in our own age. It does seem somewhat strange to our modern ears. We're not used to, you know, a couple of hours of a sermon, and, you know, 16 to 25, to 30 points in a sermon. Sometimes that's a little hard for us to hear. But if you do spend some time reading and examining older sermons, I would always recommend that you do that. But you start to notice a pattern. Puritan preaching, obviously, sometimes the length of the sermon stands out to us. But in those sermons, you'll always find a few commonalities. And let's just look at four of those. First of all, you'll always see in Puritan preaching a focus upon Christ. Christ is always present in those sermons. And it's beautiful to see how the light is put upon Christ, and he is the central message. And too often in our own time, the Lord Jesus Christ is neglected in preaching. Now, this is something you notice if you do any traveling, if you've attended other worship services. I happen to do that very rarely, but I remember traveling, I guess it was about 10 years ago, on vacation. Our family stopped at a Presbyterian church to worship, and it was before I had a lot of my current convictions about worship and the Psalms and things like that. But I do remember being particularly disturbed at just this sort of random church that we stopped at. The preacher said nothing about Jesus. There was nothing about Jesus in the sermon. In fact, I honestly don't even remember looking at the scriptures. The sermon was very distressing. And I remember at that time, the sermon was particularly pointless. It was very vacuous, and it was disheartening because there was no Christ. And it was a difficult thing to hear. In that sermon, no hearts were moved, no light was shed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and God was not glorified. So now I'm a little bit more careful when I go on vacation. I plan a little better, make sure that I know where I'm attending. And we have to do that because not every pulpit will proclaim Christ. This is one of the beauties, the beautiful things of Puritan preaching, the focus upon Christ. Secondly, in Puritan sermons, there is always an expounding of the word. Just in a masterful way, these men would just hone in to the central message of the scriptures and give the background for it. These Puritan sermons, they give the sense of the passage. The text is explained. The words are investigated. The intent of the original author is made clear. The different applications are made. The history of the passage is made known. Just very detailed and wonderfully laid out. The time and the place of the passage is also explored. And so, but the beautiful thing is the word is central. And that's not always the case in modern preaching. So Puritan preaching keeps before us the word of God. And not just that one example there that I gave, but I have been in worship services where the word was never even referenced in a sermon. Thirdly, in Puritan sermons, there will always be application. It's a beautiful thing to see, really, how they bring in the Christian life and what it means to go forward in life with this particular passage in mind. The word is always directed in such a way to apply to life. And so these older sermons are not just a dry reading. And sometimes we're guilty of being intimidated by the size of them or the content. But there is so much application there to life. And I know this is something that I've seen a struggle with in the past. We've had pastors in the past, good and godly men, who were unable to make applications from the Word. And it was always sometimes a struggle there to make applications because they were not made for us. That's not the case with Puritan preaching. Now, fourthly, and this is where we'll focus, another commonality in Puritan preaching is doctrine. Doctrine is always present. Our focus this afternoon on the subject of doctrine will always be found in Puritan preaching. The beautiful thing about Puritan preaching is on a particular passage, as they go through the meaning, they go through the application, then there'll always be this little pause, and I guess maybe the printers do this to create a break, but it'll say, and now we move to the doctrine. Well, here's the doctrine of the passage. Here's the way that doctrine applies to this particular passage. And so there's always this very clear statement of, now we're going to stop and we're going to move to consider the doctrine of the passage. This is something that is often lost, again, in modern preaching. We often note many times the things that are neglected in the church in our own age, and this list is too long to go over now at this time. But I do want to note that we do see very often now a neglect of doctrine, especially in preaching. In our own time, a few particular things we see in the church: a neglect of piety, we see a neglect of prayer, we see a neglect of the word, a neglect of preaching, a neglect of study, sometimes a neglect of character. Well, into that mixture, we recognize the neglect of doctrine. I want to focus a little bit on that subject this afternoon, and I want us to labor to see the place of doctrine in our being fed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, our passage in John is on the feeding of the sheep. We've looked at how we are fed with preaching. We've looked at how we are fed with the word. Let's consider how we are fed with doctrine. I don't think a lot of times folks who neglect doctrine consider how doctrine is so important in our feeding. Well, the first question to ask, and this is probably where some of the confusion lies, what is doctrine? What is doctrine? What's the meaning of the word doctrine? Well, the word doctrine, and kids, pay attention, because your mom and dad are going to ask you this question lately. What is doctrine? Here's the answer. The word doctrine comes from the Latin word to teach. And the Greek word also, to teach. It's used here in 2 Timothy 3. It's the word for to teach, but it's the word that basically means what is taught by the teacher. What comes from the teacher. It's rendered almost always in the King James Version. Every time it's used in the New Testament, it's almost always rendered doctrine. So what a teacher teaches you is doctrine. So you can have doctrine, if you spread that out, and consider doctrine that has to do with your job, or doctrine that has to do with the medical field, or computers, or whatever it is. What is taught? But in the Bible, the doctrine that comes to us is what is taught to us by Christ. In a general sense, whatever is taught is doctrine. And so there's a principle before us here of the importance of listening to what is being taught. What is the content of what is coming to us? Webster defines doctrine as what is taught, a principle or a position in any science, whatever is laid down as true by an instructor or master. Whatever is laid down as true. Well, there's a little bit of a problem there, isn't it? There's good doctrine, and then there's bad doctrine. Because the good doctrine that comes to us in Scripture is sometimes confused with the bad doctrine that comes from a bad teacher. Well, we have an advantage today in that we are a confessional church. And so being a confessional church, the particulars of our doctrine are laid down. They're confirmed. They don't change every day in the wind. We don't wake up in the morning and wonder, well, today I wonder what justification is that we talked about this morning. Justification is what it was yesterday and the day before, because we have a confession that confirms what we believe. And so it's a beautiful thing, really, to see that we have stability in our doctrine. The Scriptures hold out to us the importance of sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. Doctrine that is firm. The Scriptures also describe to us the fact that doctrine is transferred. Doctrine is given. Doctrine is delivered. It comes from someone, and you've heard it in our passage here a couple of times today in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. You see very carefully in verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Well, we know the Apostle Paul is sound. He is sure. And so his doctrine is the doctrine of Christ. Paul also encourages us in verse 10 of 2 Timothy 3. But you have carefully followed my doctrine. So there's an affirmation there that Timothy had carefully followed the doctrine of Paul. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. So the doctrine is delivered, and then there's obedience, both in with Timothy and in Romans 6. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. That's sound doctrine. There are those who go against that sound doctrine. And in Romans 16, 17, the counsel is to avoid them. Ephesians 4, verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We see in Colossians chapter 2 in verse 22, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and the doctrines of men. So there's good doctrine and there's bad doctrine. There's doctrine of the apostle, doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then there's the doctrine of those who are the deceivers. 1 Timothy 1 in verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So it's very carefully presented in the New Testament. There's a particular doctrine, and there's no option for competing doctrine. So the scriptures are very clear. Paul gives us further encouragement not only to avoid bad doctrine, but to follow good doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. So there's an attaining of good doctrine in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6. Verse 16 of that same chapter of 1 Timothy 4. Verse 13 first. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. So doctrine is something that we ought to give attention to. We ought to be careful with. We ought to study doctrine. The Bible gives us these very clear instructions. And then lastly, verse 16 of 1 Timothy 4, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, and for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So interesting there, very, very wonderfully presented to us that false doctrines can lead us astray, even to our own damnation. But true and good doctrine will be in accordance with the scriptures, and it will be the way of salvation. So we're all encouraged then as well, not just Timothy, in other words, in these passages. We're all encouraged to avoid false doctrine, but to follow the good that has been given to us. Now let's make the application there to being fed. To being fed. When we are called, see that leadership in the church with Peter is called to feed the sheep. We are to feed good doctrine. It's interesting that a lot of times folks who do, genuine Christian people who love the Bible, will know nothing of doctrine and have no interest in doctrine. And maybe they don't realize it, but that actually is their doctrine, that there's no doctrine. We all have doctrine. We all have a creed. Even those who say, I'll not have a creed, that's your creed. So we can't avoid these things. We can't avoid these principles that are put before us. And the Bible does not leave it up to us to avoid doctrine. Doctrine is essential. It's something we follow. It's something we learn. It's something we attain. It's something we put before us. It's something that defends us. It's something that is given by those who are under shepherds in the church. So let's look at a couple of principles here from 2 Timothy 3:16. First of all, doctrine is derived from Scripture. This is where we are safe. When we derive our doctrine from Scripture, for those who neglect doctrine, they end up neglecting the Word of God itself. The Larger Catechism, question 159, which you will see here in the middle portion of your afternoon worship guide. Larger Catechism 159, how is the Word of God to be preached by those that are called thereunto? They that are called to labor in the ministry of the word are to preach sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. So a very essential part of preaching is that it must be the ministry of the word that will lead to sound doctrine. If we strike out the word in that answer, then our doctrine is no longer sound. Sound doctrine must be based upon the word. So in order to have sound doctrine, the doctrine of the apostles, the doctrine that is delivered to us from the Lord Jesus Christ, that same sound doctrine that is transferred from Paul to Timothy, we must gain our doctrine from the scriptures alone. Now, sometimes, historically, what has happened is that we come across some difficult doctrines that may not be laid out in the scriptures the way that we all agree to. And this is something that has happened historically with the doctrine of the Trinity. There is an agreed-upon statement of the Trinity in Orthodox churches, and it's not up for debate, and we're not debating it today. But that is our position, and that's something that should be across the board. But you'll notice that the word Trinity does not fall in the Scriptures. And so that's actually been a source of some debate. Folks will say, well, if you're deriving your doctrine from Scripture, how do you have a word like the Trinity that isn't even found in the Bible? And so we would say then that we are being very careful, though. The word conveys a principle and a teaching that is in the Bible. John Calvin deals with this in the Institutes. He received a lot of criticism for, at times, not particularly conveying some of those words that were expected in the early versions of the Institutes. And so some of the early reformers did a lot of work to sort of build on the more ancient traditions of the Trinity. Calvin remarks, he says, as only Calvin can, he says, the heretics bark that ousia, hypostasis, essence and persons are names invented by human decision, nowhere read or seen in the scriptures. But since they cannot shake our conviction that three are spoken of, who are one God, what sort of squeamishness is it to disapprove of words that explain nothing else than what is attested and sealed by the Scripture? What prevents us from explaining in clearer words those matters in Scripture which perplex and hinder our understanding, yet which faithfully serve the truth of the Scripture itself, and are made use of sparingly and modestly and not at the wrong occasion? So, and that's the position we take, that we are teaching Scripture with the doctrine of the Trinity, just one example, but it is we don't find those words laid out in that exact particular way. But the Bible does speak of us having three gods in one. And so that's one of the things that has happened historically. There's been a lot of debate about the words that we use. Well, one of the things we noticed, and I mentioned it earlier, is that we very quickly learned that not all doctrine is good. You can listen to particular men in our own day try to describe the Trinity in very careless ways, and they quickly turn into heretics. Just the wrong, slight misuse of one word in describing the Trinity will lead you down the road of the groups of heresies in the past. So we do need to be very careful with doctrine. We do need to be very guarded with doctrine. Doctrines that are essential to the faith, we can all debate about should we be amillennial or postmillennial or premillennial. Let's have fun and discuss it. But those are not essential to the faith. But many doctrines are, and we need to be very careful and very guarded. And brothers, we need to stand and defend those doctrines at whatever cost may come to us. The larger catechism question 113, you'll see also on your worship order. What are the sins forbidden in the third commandment? It's a very long answer, but one particular part of that answer is the maintaining of false doctrines. So false doctrine, it not only leads us down into very dangerous directions, but false doctrine causes us to offend the law of God. False doctrine can cause us to say false things about God or our brother or the teachings of Scripture, and so they should be avoided. So first of all, then, doctrine is derived from Scripture. Secondly, doctrine is confirmed by the Holy Spirit. We acknowledge this morning that the preaching of the word must have the Holy Spirit to make it effectual in the hearts of men. And so we would also say the same thing about doctrine. This morning we saw how did it appear that the scriptures are the word of God in question 4. And we were very careful to note that the Spirit of God bearing witness by and with the scriptures in the heart of man is the only way we know those things are true. Well, the same thing is true of doctrine. 1 Timothy 4 in verse 1. Now the Spirit, so we're speaking of the Holy Spirit. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So we are to be warned, the Holy Spirit will never lead us into false doctrine. Now, see, that's an interesting thing to consider. So we think about our own lives, maybe. Let's just use ourselves as an example. If we have believed a false doctrine in the past, did the Holy Spirit lead us there? Wasn't the Holy Spirit leading us into false doctrine? We can think about the others that might like to lead us there, but not the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes the Holy Spirit allows us to go into dangerous places and to make mistakes and sin. But we see, though, that the Holy Spirit is never directing us to sin or to believe false doctrine. The Holy Spirit will always lead and guide us into all good and sound doctrine. The Holy Spirit will only lead us to good and sound doctrine. Question 72, we looked at this morning. Let's look back. Look to the morning service. You'll see there question 72. I wanted to go back over something there. In question 72 of the larger catechism, ask what is justifying faith. I want to see here the role of the Holy Spirit, but I also want you to notice how much doctrine is in this answer. We said this morning that you couldn't know all of these particulars unless you were in the Word of God. Well, you also can't know them unless you have sound doctrine. Doctrine is important in the understanding of these principles, and the Holy Spirit will lead us there. Justifying faith is a saving grace wrought in the heart of a sinner by the Spirit and Word of God, whereby he, being convinced of his sin and misery. So there's that conviction. But we have to have facts and knowledge to understand sin and misery. We have to have an understanding of the Word of God, and doctrine is important there. Many people are convinced of their sin and converted, but then they move forward into really poor doctrine. They may not even understand how their soul is changed and how they're converted. And they will go forth thinking somehow that they had something to do with that conversion. And then they'll go into even some very poor teachings. But we see that the Holy Spirit is the one who leads us into true doctrine. They are convinced of their sin and misery and the disability of himself and all other creatures to recover him out of his lost condition. Does most of the church in our time understand that? No, they don't. And we're not standing here today saying that all Arminians are unconverted. I'm not going to say that. I think it's a very dangerous doctrine. And obviously many people that think they're converted are not. But many people don't understand this particular principle that they cannot recover themselves out of their lost condition. The Holy Spirit didn't lead them into that ignorance. But if you and I do believe that this particular truth, it's because of the Holy Spirit leading us out of ignorance. Well, let's make sure that we understand that distinction. We don't believe today that certain doctrines, particular doctrines, are present in our thinking because we're smarter than everybody else. That's just not the case. We don't believe doctrines because we're smarter. We're not saved because we're smarter than anybody. We're saved because our hearts were changed by the work of the Holy Spirit. We believe in particular doctrines because our hearts were changed by the Holy Spirit. I remember when I first heard about, and I've told you the story before from the pulpit, but just hearing about the doctrines of grace, about how a person is saved. It is by only those who are chosen by God will have their hearts changed. I was immediately offended by that. Immediately offended by that. And of course my heart was changed, but not because, again, intelligence or anything like that. It was because The Holy Spirit changed my heart in the reading of the Scriptures. Thirdly, let's see, not only is doctrine derived from Scripture, not only is doctrine confirmed by the Holy Spirit, 2 Timothy 3:16, but doctrine is also about Christ. Doctrine directs us to Christ. Now, not all particular doctrines are essential in the sense that we cannot be saved without them. I mentioned a few already. But essential doctrines of the faith will direct us to the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for doctrine. My friends, today, every page of the Bible directs us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every chapter, I would even say every verse, every part of the Bible is essentially directed to the Lord Jesus. Every part of the Bible is profitable for doctrine. And a lot of times some folks say, well, you shouldn't derive doctrine from this particular part of the Bible or a historical narrative or something like that. That's kind of nonsense. All of the Bible is profitable for doctrine. We do derive some doctrine from narratives, from particular examples, like Acts 15, for example, which describes for us the government of the church. That's doctrine. It's derived from an example, a divine apostolic example. So let's be careful to understand that the whole of Scripture is profitable, and the whole of Scripture points us to Christ. And so all of doctrine in some way directs us to the Lord Jesus Christ. What we would ask then of our brothers and sisters today who avoid doctrine or who know little about doctrine, then I would ask the question, how do you know Christ? Tell me about the Christ that you serve. Tell me about the Christ, and maybe they'll go to Scripture and read a few Scriptures, but tell me what those Scriptures mean. Give me the sense of what they mean. What is Paul saying there? What does John 3:16 mean? And you'll find that oftentimes folks who don't know anything about doctrine, who truly love the Lord Jesus Christ, actually don't know much about the Lord Jesus. They don't know much about Christ because sometimes very weak and shallow doctrine will not shed the light upon Christ and his work. Very, very common in our time. Very, very easy to see. If you have no idea of the intricate work of Christ, why did the Lord Jesus Christ come? Then how do you know him? If you don't know anything about the process of sacrifices and the shedding of blood in the Old Testament and the purpose of the tabernacle and the temple, how can you really grasp what Christ is doing when he dies upon the cross? And many people are truly converted again who simply know that Jesus died for sin. I'm not trying to complicate the gospel. What we are trying to say, though, is that if you know very little about Christ, you'll have very little grasp of what Christ has done upon the cross. And the more you learn about Scripture, the more you learn of doctrine, the more you learn of tying all of those verses together, the more you see Christ in the Old Testament, the more you see Christ in the Psalms, the more you see Christ in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, your doctrine is strengthened. It swells, it grows, it becomes more firm. And so then you understand more about the Lord Jesus Christ when your doctrine is secure. How can our doctrine be good or sound if we don't focus upon the Lord Jesus? Again, many true and godly people have very little focus upon Christ. Their doctrine doesn't focus upon Christ. They know very little about Christ. Their church hardly talks about Christ. They never talk about sin. I know we repeat this often, but in a church that never says anything about sin, can they really have a true grasp on what Christ has done? If you haven't been rescued from much, then Jesus didn't do much. If you don't know anything about sin, then you don't know anything about what Jesus did. That's doctrine. It's the depth to seeing the fullness of our depravity, at least as much as we can comprehend, because there's a limit. When we understand our depravity, we understand more the doctrinal work that Christ has done. And we see an in-depth understanding of what he has accomplished in the Scriptures. And so, my friends, today I would say that if we neglect doctrine, many times we are cutting off those pathways that lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourthly, doctrine is a part of our instruction in righteousness. So first of all, from John 21, we're talking about feeding the sheep, and we're considering 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. We've seen, first of all, doctrines derived from Scripture. It is confirmed by the Holy Spirit. It is focused upon Christ. And then fourthly, it's a part of our instruction in righteousness. Now, what did we learn this morning? We consider the fact that through the Word, we are instructed in righteousness. Well, I would submit to you today that you cannot be instructed in righteousness without doctrine. You cannot be instructed in righteousness without doctrine. Now, the Word instructs us at times on what to do with particular things. In this situation, you do this. But a lot of times we don't realize the depth of the message behind that particular action. So in other words, if you don't do it, you're sinning. What happens when you sin? What's the doctrine of sin? Sin that we're born with and the sins we commit, those particular sins, they alienate us from God. This is doctrine. God is other than us. And so when we come to talk about things like righteousness, we can't even understand righteousness without doctrine. If we are ignorant of the doctrine of the fallen nature of man, for example, which is very common in the modern church, the vast majority of the church doesn't understand the doctrine of the fallen nature of man. Well, then how can we understand righteousness at all? If you deny the depravity of man, you have very little understanding of what righteousness is. Because if you don't think that you're fallen and you have no righteousness of your own, you don't understand righteousness. If we think there's some good within us, how can we ever move on toward understanding righteousness? You won't. You'll make no progress in your sanctification if your doctrine is poor, because you'll never understand Christ. You'll never understand what Christ is doing and what you're not doing. You'll never understand the goal. You'll never understand what he's done. How can we even, for example, we could give dozens of examples here, but just one more. How can we govern a church without doctrine? Isn't there a doctrine of church government? And we need the scriptures to give us the example, but we have to develop and understand the doctrine of that. The Signs of the Times Committee of the RPCNA, and it's a long-time standing committee that each year, annually, it would survey the culture, and it would give opportunities for the synod to see, you know, are we right where we ought to be? Which direction is the culture headed, and which direction is the church headed? And one of the helpful things about that particular committee was that it helped us to understand the application of doctrine into our culture. Listen to this particular statement. Now, I'll just read this, and you don't know the year, but you could probably guess. RPCNA Committee on the Signs of the Times. And while we cheerfully admit that there are many of the Lord's people in all the evangelical churches and rejoice in all that they have done and are doing for the salvation of sinners and the extension of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, we mourn over their indifference to and disregard of many important and precious truths of God's word. I'm talking about doctrine there. And the substituting of human inventions for divine institutions in the worship of God. Especially is the praise of God corrupted by human hymns, which in the matter of many of them, as well as in the want of divine appointment for all, are unfit for the worship of God. And also choirs and instrumental music in the place of congregational singing. The whole service of praise seems to be arranged as a mere theatrical performance and intended to please man, not God. But listen to this application. By ignoring scriptural and important doctrines, and by not exercising discipline for popular sins and arranging the worship of God to gratify the carnal mind, the church has been brought down almost to the level with the world, or changed into a worldly sanctuary. The popular way for the union of all churches in one organic body, proceeding as it does upon the false assumption that the great principles which have heretofore divided and still divide the several churches are of no value. So we put all the churches together, doctrine doesn't matter, what they're saying. and unworthy of any regard is a lamentable evidence of the general decline of the life and the power of true religion in these times. Now, this would be a fun discussion question to ask you. What year do you think that was written? It sounds like it was written yesterday in my mind. But the language is a little bit gives it away. We don't really talk that way anymore. So I gave you the answer. This is from 1869. The RPCNA from 1869. We don't abandon doctrine, in other words. And one of the problems with the church in our time is that it has abandoned doctrine. So much so that, again, this great ecumenical movement of, well, let's just all be one church because doctrine doesn't matter. And so, honestly, though, in reading that particular report this week, I have a hard time believing that anything has changed for the better since 1869. We haven't gotten stronger as a church. The culture hasn't become more godly. The world has changed in more negative ways. Where do you think doctrine falls from 1869 till today? Our doctrine, we have the same confession. In many ways, we have the same baseline of doctrine. But I don't think the emphasis is there as it once was. Even in our own denomination, at times we debate about what doctrines can a man believe or disbelieve to become a minister. In our own denomination, there's confusion about the qualifications to be an elder. We're debating this now. What's important and what's not important? What constitutes important doctrine or unimportant doctrine? So we've certainly not moved in any positive direction, only negative. Fourthly, let's conclude with this thought that doctrine is also used to equip us for good works. Doctrine is used to equip us for good works. As you think about that, if you understand what good works actually are, you will be able to move forward in good works. What if you think your good works are saving you? I'm earning God's respect. You know, I did all this good stuff this week. God owes me. That poor doctrine. But sometimes people derive that out of Scripture, falsely so. But the Scriptures don't teach such a thing. I'd also submit to you by our reading earlier of 1 Timothy 6, if you turn there with me. That was one of our chapter readings in 1 Timothy 6. It mentions the importance of doctrine. In 1 Timothy 6, in verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. So if you teach opposite of that, look what happens in verse 4. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy and strife and railings and evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw thyself. You see, we sometimes, in following false doctrines, it leads us to division. It leads us to sinful behavior. And so I would submit to you today that true doctrine will unite the church. Now, it has not always proven to be the case. At times, when we do teach what we ought to teach, it causes a little bit of chaos because the church ends up people head in different directions. But the true and godly way to consider true doctrine is that it will bring unity, that it will bring godliness. If you would think about doctrine with me just a little bit more before we close, without doctrine, we would never consider our own brokenness. Without doctrine, we wouldn't consider our position with Christ or our status in the world or our duties to other men or even our duties to God. False doctrine has led many men to read the Bible and to disregard the Ten Commandments. So true doctrine will lead us to obedience to the things of God. Without doctrine, we presume ourselves to be more than what we actually are. We charge ahead into the world, into battle, being ignorant of the ways of the world and of sin. We have nothing to protect ourselves with without doctrine. And then what counsel could we give the world? Without doctrine, we're dead before the battle even begins. We have nothing to to offer the world in which we live, because we ourselves are utter failures without doctrine. We know nothing of ourselves. We know nothing of God. We know nothing of the Word. So the Word is essential. It's the primary thing. But I want you to see the importance of doctrine along with the Word. Because where does doctrine come from? Doctrine comes from the Word. Christian, today, do you desire to do great things for God? I hope you do. I hope you want to do wonderful and magnificent things for Christ. I hope you, in your lifetime, you're able to look back and see, look at all these great things that the Lord was able to use me to accomplish in His kingdom. I hope you think that way. I hope you think positively. Do you want to do good things for Christ? And I want to warn you and submit to you, you will do nothing for Christ without doctrine. You will do nothing for Christ without doctrine. Parents, today, do you desire to raise your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, to see them become godly, to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ? I hope that's your goal. I hope that's all of our goals. But I must warn you, you will raise nothing but infidels without doctrine. You have to have the Word, and you have to have doctrine. We must have doctrine to raise our children. Child of God, do you deserve today to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? If you desire to serve Christ, then know Him. Know His work. Know the meaning of Christ's life, of His death, and of His resurrection, of His work all throughout the Old Testament, through the sacrifices of the tabernacle and the temple, the prophets, Moses, the law. Christ is there in all of that. And good doctrine will tie all of that together. Doctrine is the ordering of the Scripture. Doctrine is the gathering together of the teachings of Scripture. Doctrine is understanding the sense of the Scriptures themselves. Good doctrine is required in the Christian life. When we study doctrine, we're drawing nearer and nearer to Christ. Good doctrine will help us to understand Christ. Good doctrine will shine light upon Christ. It will focus our energies upon Christ. Because good, sound doctrine will always do that. And for those today who run from doctrine, you know, I've seen this. Some people, when you start talking about doctrine, it's like the mind just shuts off. I don't want to talk about doctrine. Well, for those today who run from doctrine, I'd like to say that you're actually running from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Because if you will not study, if you will not learn doctrine, how can you know Christ? Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Do you know how many people in the world have that psalm on their wall or sewn into a pillow? Everybody loves Psalm 23. I only read 3 verses. It's packed with doctrine. It's packed with meaning. Righteousness? How am I led to righteousness? Through Christ's righteousness. You see what Christ is accomplishing here? He's leading me beside still waters. He is leading me down to lie in green pastures. That is doctrine. That is the Word of God primarily. But in that particular passage, we have doctrine. The green pasture in many ways is doctrine. The still waters, there is doctrine there. You can't take the Word of God into our thinking really without encountering doctrine in some way. And if you would be a person who avoids doctrine, and look at all of the beautiful things you're missing. Now, I said that that's a possibility. I think probably more so we fall on the other end of the spectrum, don't we? We like doctrine. But sometimes we like doctrine so much that we see a departure from the Scriptures. Sometimes we put our trust in doctrine in such a way that we don't really know how the Scriptures support that doctrine. We can fall in error on either side. So today maybe you have the impression that doctrine is hard. Sometimes we're guilty in the Reformed world of throwing people into the deep end of the pool. We use Christianese, and we talk about things that we think everybody understands. Well, don't get thrown into the deep end of the pool. It's wonderful why we have a shorter catechism and a larger catechism, a confession, because that's intentionally aware that people are at different places. Young people or people who are new can start with the doctrine of a shorter catechism and move into the larger catechism and the confessions. So we have thought about this as a people, as a church. We've thought about the fact that people progress. We mentioned this morning that without the word, that our culture has declined. We mentioned this morning that without the word, our courts have declined. The public square has declined. Businesses have declined. And the church has declined. Well, I would submit to you today that the same thing is true of doctrine. Our churches today know very little of doctrine, at least sound doctrine. And so at times we can also descend into that place of running from doctrine. Today, in the hearing of God's word, if you are an unbeliever, if you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, that very fact proves that you know nothing about good doctrine. Because you're apart from the one who can save you. You're apart from the only hope that you have in this world. And that proves your doctrine is poor. So I would call you today to hear of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we've talked about today leaves you without excuse. If you are an unbeliever, Christ's goodness, Christ's work for his people compels you to run to him and to follow him with all of your life. Seek the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only way. He is the only hope of salvation. I pray today, if you are apart from Christ, that the Holy Spirit would open your eyes and ears and that your doctrine would be changed. You see, if you're an unbeliever, you still have doctrine. If you don't believe the Bible and you don't believe Christ, that's your doctrine. Because you've accepted a false doctrine. And I pray today that you would turn your eyes to the Lord Jesus. Christian, today we must not neglect sound doctrine. What have we seen? Doctrine comes from Scripture. Doctrine is confirmed by the Holy Spirit. Doctrine is about Christ. Doctrine leads us into righteousness. But it is the righteousness of Christ. Doctrine leads us into good works, but they are the works of Christ that we accomplish in him. And so, Christian, today I leave you with this counsel. Love doctrine. Study doctrine. Progress in doctrine. If you're at the same place you were doctrinally 5 years ago, then we're all making some mistake. I pray you learn from sermons. I pray that you are progressing in your doctrine, that you're growing. And as we apply what we say today to John 21, let us not only feed upon preaching and feed upon the word, but may we also feed upon good doctrine. Would you stand with me as we close? Father in heaven, grant that we might truly love doctrine, but not just any doctrine. Might we be discerning and wise, that we might love true, godly, biblical doctrine. And we pray that our hearts would be guided down this path, that your word would be revealed to us, and that we would derive our doctrine from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray now in his name. Amen.